Thank you for the good music this morning, and it's good to see you here today. I'm sorry that Brother Cole is ill, and we'll certainly be praying that the Lord will lift him up, and he'll be back soon. It's been a little while since Gay and I have been here, and Gay is here this morning, sitting right back here, and I always like to see her in the congregation when I preach. I know she's praying for me, and I know many of you are praying for me this morning. Let me just say this. We have three grandchildren, and I am performing the marriage ceremony for two of them in July of this year. And Devin, he's the youngest, so he's not quite there yet, but he's moving toward that age. He's 16. And Daniel is the grandson of our grandson who's getting married, and Danny is his father, and Kathy is his mother, and Hannah is the granddaughter who is getting married. And that will also be in July. And she is the daughter of James Lee, Dr. Lee, and Bambi Lee. I thought I'd just share that with you, that you would be interested in that. And this morning, I'm so glad to have this opportunity to bring the message today. And I want to preach on God's amazing grace. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me in your book to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading with verse 7 through 9. You may want to keep your passage open to that scripture, but I'll be using lots of scripture as I move through this message this morning. It says that in the ages to come, He, speaking of Christ, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and ask for your guidance and for your direction. Speak to our hearts. Might these words of Scripture burn within us. Help us to love you more because we've heard them this very morning. If there's one soul here without Christ, I pray that you would speak to that person and draw that person to yourself this morning. Guide us by your Spirit. Encourage each person here. Lift us up, dear Lord. Be with the pastor. Be with each one of the folks who have come today, that Christ would be honored in their lives. In Jesus' name, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. God's amazing grace. In looking at different scriptures relating to God's amazing grace, I found that all through the Bible, this word grace appears a lot of times. In my Strong's Concordance, I noticed there were at least 167 references to God's grace. God's grace in the Old and in the New Testament. Grace, I understand, is the free bestowal of God's kindness on one who has no right or ability to acquire it. Not only that, grace is the favor of God shown to sinful humanity wherever they are found. I mentioned our granddaughter. Hannah called us one night. It's been maybe a week ago, a couple of weeks ago. And she said to me, where are you preaching Sunday? And I said, I'm preaching down at Kichai. She lives in Austin, Texas, and so we were talking to her there. And I said, I'm preaching at Kichai on Sunday, preaching at Broadmoor at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night at 4 o'clock. And she said, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on God's amazing grace. And I said to her, what is your definition of grace? She paused for a moment. And I said, grace is the unmerited love and favor of God toward undeserving mankind. And she said, that's what I was going to say. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 17, we read, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle, in writing to the Roman believers, he said to them, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 7. When he wrote to the Corinthians, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was in the third verse. Writing the second letter to the Corinthians, he said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward youward. When he wrote to the Galatian believers, he said, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3. And then he also, as he was writing to the Galatians, he said to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In verse 6, he said, he was saying, I am surprised at you. I am astonished at you that you have turned away from the gospel that you have heard. And then Paul began to talk about why they had turned away. He said, false teachers were troubling you and upsetting you, the new believers, and they were trying to tell you that you need to live by the law and you need to add things to it. But we know that salvation is by the grace of God. It is not by our works, lest any man should boast. Now, in order to emphasize to them how important the grace of God is, he said, I want you to know this. Listen to this now. But though we, he said, though I should stand before you, or an angel from heaven stand before you, and preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have heard preached from me, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed if he preaches any other gospel, because it is a false gospel. And he was saying, let him be condemned. As we said before, and not only does he say it this one time, he says, I want to say it to you again. Let me tell you again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have heard, let him be accursed. In verse 9, he was very strong that he did not get his message from the apostles. He did not get his message from some other man, but he got his message directly from God Almighty. Gave him that message that he was preaching. And so, as he continues to talk about the grace of God, he said to the servants and the saints and the bishops at Philippi, this is what he said to them. And you say, you're reading the same thing over and over again. That's right. But that's what he said over and over again as he wrote to them. At Philippi, he said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 2. Then he wrote to the Colossians. And you know what he said to them? What do you think he said to them? He said to them about the same thing. He said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was writing to Timothy, and this is a little bit strange here, he adds something to that. Writing to Timothy, he said, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, listen to this, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He wrote the second letter to Timothy, and he said to him, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Preachers and all believers need a lot of mercy, a lot of mercy. It recognizes failure, but also shows us how the grace of God is enough to keep us standing and keep us in the business for our Lord and Savior. To Titus, another preacher, he wrote, he said to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul wrote to Philemon, and about the church that was in his house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just saying these words to be saying them over and over. It was saying them because it was true. It was the message of God Almighty. I understand that when Dr. Floyd Davis was pastor of Woodridge Baptist Church, that would be one of those passages of Scripture that they would quote as they left the building, grace and peace in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word grace, it carries with it the idea of one who bends down, of one who leans over, one who bends down in order to reach someone who is beneath. And that's what happens when our Lord bends down and he receives us and he touches us by his grace, by his mercy, and by his peace. In one of our hymns we sing sometimes at Calvary, it's old, but it's old enough to tell us the message of the Lord. And what about these words? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Grace is God's saving grace. What do you mean, saving grace? He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. John Newton was a tough, dirty sailor. He had a foul mouth. He had an appetite for rotten living. He was a dirty sailor with a foul mouth. And he hated life, and life hated him. He was also captain of a slave ship. But someone gave him a copy of Thomas Kempis' The Imitation of Christ. And also, he had the gift of a good mother who loved the Lord Jesus and told him about Jesus, the Savior, who could save him and who could change his life and who could make a difference in his life. And so, as he accepted this Savior, the Lord Jesus, and was saved, it changed his life. And he did a lot of things different from then on. He began to go to church. He began to study the Bible. And he went all over England. And oh, how they need the gospel today in England, in London, and all across the world today. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe. And he would go all over England preaching this gospel. He preached past his retirement age. Can you believe that? Do people do that today? Sometimes they do. he had to have an assistant to stand with him as he would walk to the pulpit. And he was nearly blind. He spoke in whispers, but nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath and life in his body. One Sunday morning, as his assistant led him up to the pulpit stand, he was preaching, and he said, "Jesus Christ is precious. Jesus is precious." And the man said to him, "You said that twice already." And Newton turned to his helper and he said to him boldly, "Yes, I have said it twice, and I'm going to say it again." And as loud as he could, he said, "Jesus Christ is precious." And they said that whole congregation, it caused them all to shake, and that rock building to quiver as he gave those powerful words, "Jesus Christ is very precious." John Newton wrote some 200 hymns, I understand. And among those hymns he wrote, one was "Amazing Grace." Why do we need saving grace? Well, in this passage of Scripture that I read a little while ago, it says, "And you hath he quickened." You see, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were without God. We were without hope. We were sinners. We were on the road to hell without God and without hope and in need of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. They were dead spiritually, those who are outside of Christ. That's the way we were at one time. We could walk around physically, but we were still dead until we came to know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. According to the prince of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, he shows himself today, not only in England, not only in London, but across America today. The devil, he shows himself. But I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus is stronger than that. And the Bible tells us about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind and about being called the children of wrath. We were dead in our sins. Our condition, that's what we were before we were saved. And if people continues in that direction, their end is to be separated from God and go to that place that is called hell, led by humanism and led by everything that revolves around a man and how great man is. But the thing about it, man is a lost sinner. Woman is a lost sinner until we come to know Christ as our Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, this scripture says, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us, made us to come alive, made us to be born again, made us to become new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Saving grace means we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Let me give you a good picture of a person without Christ. Here it is, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all together gone out of the way. They are together all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every man's mouth may be stopped, and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is a good picture of man, woman, boys and girls outside of Christ. That's the way we are, dead in need of the Savior. Grace is the unmerited love and favor of God for a person who is described in those scriptures that I've just shared with you. Quickened. That means that God has mercy on us. And the grace makes us alive by the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God makes the first move. We didn't go toward Him. He comes toward us in His love and His mercy. And we react to Him by faith. And when we do, His sacrifice, His precious blood, His Calvary, the things that happened at Calvary, makes it possible for us to have forgiveness of our sins, never to be remembered against us anymore. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that my sins have been forgiven, washed in the blood, so that God remembers them against me no more and against you no more, no more. He forgets them. He remembers them against us no more. As far as the east is from the west, He takes them away. Thank God. Grace, God's unmerited love. God's grace is not something that we bring to God when we come and say, God, save me. We don't bring anything but a lost sinner. And when we do that, God can do some work. He can change us. He can make us to become someone different. Where do the works come in? Well, they come in after we've been saved. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you didn't know already. But after we're saved, then the works come in. How do I know this? Well, the Scripture tells us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means we're the advertisement for God. That means we are the messenger from God. Our life, our work, the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we walk, the way that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that shows, that's an advertisement of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, let me point out a few other scriptures and then I'm finished. It is teaching grace. How do I know that? Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. And one day He is coming back. I've been looking for Him for a long time, but He will come back. He said He would. You can believe that. I want you to know this grace of God is justifying grace. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Mark it down, underscore it. It is abounding grace. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin did abound, there grace did much more abound. It is sufficient grace. When Paul was ill or something was wrong with him, and he besought the Lord three times that He would remove this thorn in the flesh. And then God speaks to him and He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then I want you to know, this is for all of us. It is also serving grace. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear. John Newton composed over 200 hymns. I might have said that already, but he did. And one of them was Amazing Grace. Listen to the words of it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord hath promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And in my hymn book, it indicates that John Newton did not write that fifth verse. It says an anonymous writer wrote it, but it's still a good one. Listen to it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When we first begun. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ, I'd beg you to believe on Him. And in a moment when we sing, you'd walk down one of these aisles and say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. You may say to me this morning, well, Brother Williams or Crawford, I don't know how. I'll tell you how. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10 says, if we'll confess with our lips the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And somebody might say, are you sure that means me? In 10:13 of Romans, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us stand, and as we sing, if God speaks to you, if there's a decision you need to make, make it right now as we sing together.